I thought I was going to Africa, Jim was definitely going to Latin America. We had turned our love over to God and expected God to take care of it.
Elizabeth Elliot says that God knows the end from the beginning. He loves us, He is wise, He's powerful, and He calls us to put our faith in Him, to set our feet on that rock which will never move. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Secure in the Everlasting Arms and God's Guidance, A Slow and Certain Light. As you put your faith in the solid rock, study the unchanging word with us today. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about spiritual ups and downs. I left off in my last talk telling you about how Jim Elliot had fallen in love with me. For months he had kept it to himself, finally confessed it to me. He said, I think we need to get squared away how we feel about each other. How we feel about each other, I thought. Well, what a nerve he has to imagine that I have some feelings for him. But of course I was thrilled. And as we sat and compared notes, we sat on the grass of a park, talked for about 7 hours. Jim told me how he had been struggling against this business of falling in love because he was hoping that perhaps God was going to give him the gift of singleness and he would be a missionary after the manner of St. Paul. We took a walk one evening after that day in the park, discussing what had seemed to us a strange path in which God was leading us. We had dated only once, a missionary meeting in Chicago a month before. We had spent some time in study and conversation, but neither of us had acknowledged anything beyond a worthwhile friendship. Now we were facing the simple truth. We loved each other. We wandered into a cemetery without really much thinking, sat down on a stone slab, and Jim told me that he had committed me to God, much as Abraham had done his son Isaac. This came almost as a shock to me, for it was exactly the figure which had been in my mind for several days as I had been thinking about our relationship. We agreed that God was certainly directing us, our lives belonged to Him, there was no question about that, and if He should choose to accept the sacrifice, that sacrifice which we had made of our love life to Him, and to consume it, we were determined that we would not lay a hand on it to retrieve it for ourselves. There was nothing more to be said. We sat in silence, and suddenly we were aware that the moon had risen behind us and was casting the shadow of a great stone cross between us. The date of that night is marked in Jim's hymn book beside these lines. If thou shouldst call me to resign what most I prize, it ne'er was mine. I only yield thee what was thine. Thy will be done. I graduated just a few weeks after this experience. As far as we knew then, we were not going to see each other again. I lived in New Jersey. Jim lived in Oregon. I thought I was going to Africa. Jim was definitely going to Latin America. We had turned our love over to God and expected God to take care of it. Jim wrote in his journal, Joshua 5 and 6 speaks of devoted things. Here is something for my soul as regards Betty. As far as we are both concerned, she was devoted, not to destruction as was Jericho, but to God as a burnt offering. Fix my heart wholly, Lord, to follow thee, in no detail to touch what is not mine. The cross is final. He went on a gospel team that summer. My brother Dave was a member of that team. And in July of 1948, he wrote this in his journal. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. Am I ignitable? God deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame. But flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul, short life? And then he wrote later on, have had much struggle of soul lately, doubts as to the truth of God's care for the world, springing, I think, from so little evidence of his power in the gospel. He was still on the gospel team, and they were not seeing the kind of dramatic results that young college men would hope to see. They were gifted men. They were all out for God. They had gone on this trip for no other reason but obedience to him. Surely the Lord was going to let them see dramatic conversions, people streaming forward. It didn't happen. So he wrote in his journal, comforted mightily yesterday morning by realizing that the rest of faith is upon fact, and that especially in the resurrection of Christ. In other words, Jim was beginning to realize that if our faith rests on things which we hope God is going to do for us, temporally, things in this world, that kind of faith is bound to be shaken. The rest of faith is upon fact, primarily the fact of the resurrection of Christ. This was Jim's prayer. Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. All during this summer, when Jim was traveling with the gospel team, I was studying linguistics at the University of Oklahoma. I was going through some real struggles of soul over the fact that it looked very much to me as though I was going to be single for the rest of my life. I didn't really want to be single. I wasn't happy with that prospect. I had been trying to learn to sing all those great hymns that express such exalted spiritual thoughts, such as Beneath the Cross of Jesus, which has a stanza that says, I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Could I honestly say that? I was afraid I couldn't. Jim was having his spiritual ups and downs, and I certainly was having mine. At the end of that summer, I believed that God was leading me to go to Bible school in Alberta, Canada. My itinerary took me straight through Wheaton, where Jim was, and we saw each other once again. Jim told me he was glad that I had come, and he wanted me to read his journals. Not in order that I might be impressed with his spirituality, but that I might see how many spiritual ups and downs there were, how inconsistent he was, how far from being what I really thought he was. There were many things in there that he did not think were very admirable, and he thought, you might as well see them, you might as well read the truth. And so when he gave me this journal, he said, it is not written as a diary of my experiences or feelings, but more as a book of remembrance, to enable me to ask definitely by forcing myself to put yearnings into words. This I have failed miserably to do, but I don't apologize now. All I have asked has not been given, and the Father's withholding has served only to intensify my desires. He knows that the hungrier one is, the more appreciative he becomes of food, and if I have gotten nothing else from this year's experience, he has given me a hunger for himself I never experienced before. He only promises water to the thirsty, satiation to the unsatisfied, I do not say dissatisfied, filling to those famished for righteousness. So he has, by his concealing of himself, given me longings that can only be slaked when Psalm 17:15 is realized. Betty, we shall behold him face to face, much as you and I have looked with longing on one another. And he will tell us of his love in those looks, as we have never known it here. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. He knows our love and is touched from a sympathy within, and I feel he holds us from each other, that he might draw us to himself. Let's pray individually, draw me, and it may be that then we will be allowed to say together, we will run after thee. And he quoted Isaiah 8:17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. and also 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. Our eyes are upon thee. Jim had not told his parents very much about me, but he wrote to them on September 26th. I have just come in from a long talk with Betty Howard. I don't know what I have written of her, nor what impressions I have given, but somehow she is deliciously satisfying company. And this, strangely enough, is not on account of a fine-featured face, a shapely form, nor even on account of rare conversational powers. Of the former two, she possesses little of appeal. Of the latter, though she has decided gifts of expression, she does not at all strike one as startling. This is what amazes me, for objectively she has practically nothing that would center my interests. We find, however, that our thought patterns coincide in a myriad of ways. There is a thought bond that I have known with few others, and a huge thirst for God that may surpass my own in many respects. I can hear Ruby, that was Jim's sister-in-law, laughing. But the Lord led us both to feel last spring that we were to go through life unmarried, she from Isaiah 54, which says, Thy Maker is thine husband, I from Matthew 19:12, the part about eunuchs, and 1 Corinthians 7, which speaks of singleness as a gift. She is not playing a game. I have said begone to this feeling often, and even now wish it did not obscure my thinking. But it persists not as something cumbersome, a weight, but more as soul pressure, almost as a prayer burden persists, only in my emotions more distinctly. She leaves Tuesday, for which I'm thankful, as I must think clearly if I'm to understand Hebrew and Greek. The Lord knows how I surrendered this love life business to Him long ago, and the assurance that He will eventually lead us into His way is strong tonight. If you ever prayed for Jim, redouble your earnestness. I seek His will alone. Enough for now, all questions will be answered as honestly as a hypocrite of my experience can answer them.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliott. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.